Brethren, Jesus Christ commanded his followers to pray. He gave them, as he does us today, an outline or a model prayer, as well as many personal examples of how to pray. Jesus himself prayed consistently and fervently throughout his life. We have so many different illustrations of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus certainly prayed in faith, knowing that God always heard him. Yet he also prayed because he knew he had to. Jesus had to live this human existence in the fear of the Lord. He had to pray in order to be delivered. And Jesus prayed because it was just the right thing for him to do. After all, God's word states that his house is a house of prayer. I think we can all understand, and we can certainly come to realize, that Jesus himself prayed for various reasons. But just what do we pray for? Knowing that Jesus prayed for different reasons, why do we pray? And what do we pray for? If you're looking for a title, I would entitle this, What to Pray For. I'd like for us to take a look into God's Word today and learn of different things or different reasons what we are to pray for. If you had to take out a piece of paper and a pencil, and don't panic because I'm not going to ask you to do that, and start writing down a list of all the things that the Bible says pray for, how many do you think that you could list? Or have you ever really thought about it in exactly that way? And whether you have or you haven't, you know, whether you could list out 5, 10, 15, 20, or whatever it is, things that you could list out, do we pray those things? Which is probably a much bigger question. Do we pray those things that the Bible says pray for, and then fill in the blank? I'd like for us to look at a partial list of the things that the Bible tells us to pray for. The first thing that I have, and I'm not saying this is in a particular order or of an order of importance, but one of the things that I think is really interesting that we're told to pray for, and I don't think that we really tend to do that, but the Bible tells us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Certainly, this means the literal city in Israel. After all, it is the most famous city that we could ever think of. And it is also the name of the eternal city of God. That's what the city is going to be named for eternity future. But the name Jerusalem is also a symbolic name for the church of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, is it speaking just about the literal city, or is it speaking about also the church of God? In Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love you. Back in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16, we're told, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Do we pray for one another? Do we ever think about our praying for one another in conjunction with healing? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then the last part of that verse, very important, says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not something we just do. There are expectations when we pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Much is going to happen as a result. Let's go on in our list, and let's see the next one in the list that I have is pray for those in authority. What do we pray for them? It says pray for those in authority. Do we pray for the president, the vice president? Do we pray for the people that are, you know, mayor and governors and all of those kinds of things? Do we pray for those that are over the school boards that we may have children in, or the principal at the school where we may have children? Do we pray for those people? Scripture says do that. But again, what do we pray for them? We pray that they will make decisions that will allow us as Christians to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what the scripture says. Let's go there and read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, primarily verse 2, but we'll read verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings. This is who we're to be praying for. We're to be praying for kings and for those, all of those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. This is good that we're doing this. The Bible says, pray this. And then in the same passage where it says to pray for those in authority, it also tells us this is good in the sight of God. I would dare say that we probably would all agree that anything that is good in the sight of God, we want to do it. And this is something that it says to do. The next point. Pray for God's workers in general. I mean those who are doing the work of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, very short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, it simply says, brethren, pray for us. Now, I would ask you here, pray for me. Pray for the deacons in this congregation and the deacons that are, you know, in other places that are helping us. And all of those who are workers in the church of God, wherever they may be, pray for those people. Pray for the workers that are working in, laboring in the church of God. The next one I have is pray for a good conscience, willing to live honestly in all things. Do we pray that? Or are those just words in one of the scriptures? In fact, those words are actually found in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 18, where it says to us, it says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Do we pray for those in authority, to put it in that context, that we will have a good conscience, that we will allow God to work with us, that we will live in all things willing to live honestly, that we will live honest lives? How about praying for one another, that we will all have and live an honest life before God? Do we pray for one another in that way? Do we pray even for ourselves that we will do that? This is what the scripture says. The next point, sometimes some of us might have a problem with this. until we realize that the Bible actually instructs us to do so. And that is, pray for our enemies. That's not what we first think about whenever somebody encounters us as an enemy. It's not what we tend to think of first. But brethren, please understand, praying for our enemies is a very powerful spiritual action that demonstrates a heart that is very much like God Himself. This is the way God is. This is the heart of God. It is a powerful force that God uses to perfect us. He uses all kinds of things to bring us to a place of perfection. One of them that He uses to perfect us is our action, our heart, is praying for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives this incredible, detailed things that He tells us of how to live the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." I call that an enemy. I don't know what you call it, but that's the term I use. So we are to pray for our enemies. And if one day I should give a sermon with a list of things that we're to love, it would be love your enemies, because it says that also here. In Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, Luke 6 verse 28, "Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you." That's our enemies. And God uses this as a powerful force to bring us to perfection. That's what He's going to do. Another thing that we are told, instructed in the Scripture to do, is we are to pray for all men. All men. We read this earlier, but let's read it again in this context. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Yes, but some people aren't worthy of being prayed for. It didn't say that, did it? Well, some men are really cruel. It doesn't say that. Well, some men are. It doesn't say that. Whatever we would fill in the blank for why we would come to the conclusion that we wouldn't be praying for this person, it says to pray for all men. And it says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's powerful. This is revolutionary. Things will change if we do these things. The next one that I have is pray that God's name is hallowed. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have in chapter 6 what we refer to as the model prayer, the outline prayer. In the book of Luke, the parallel account, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "We know that John's disciples prayed," and then they asked Jesus and they said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" Now, there's no way that I believe these men were not men of prayer. They knew there was something more to it because they had seen Jesus pray. I'm sure they had heard Him. And they saw that this was different. The way He did was different. I'm concluding that Because the Scriptures doesn't say that. But they said, will you teach us how to pray? And then in chapter 6 and verse 9, this is in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and Jesus started speaking to them after he had asked him, teach us how to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore, pray you. So here's a command. We are told, pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Sacred is your name. Any of those kinds of words that we could come up with that sets this name of this being apart. Holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, consecrated, set apart, sanctified, sacred. Those are the kinds of words that this is what is implying. Hallowed be your name. Do we pray that? Do we think about it as we come before God that our prayers are going up before someone whose name is holy, whose name is hallowed? The next thing that I have in the list continues right down the line in Matthew chapter 6. Pray that God's kingdom comes to earth and that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not implying, and I don't think that Jesus Christ implied here, that we're to be praying what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But the principles are here, and it says to do it. It should come from our heart. And yes, these are the things that we need to be addressing. These are the kinds of things that we need to be praying about. Father, we're coming into your... You are our Father. You are our Abba, our Daddy. And we come before you because your name is holy. There is no one like you. There is no one else. And we just ask that your kingdom come. That you send Jesus Christ back now. And the next thing he tells us is that we are to pray daily for our food. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. The amount that we need. Our portion for this day. And yes, it is talking about it in a physical way, because where do our needs come from? How are we taken care of? I am awed in the fact that God brings forth bread from the earth. We can't even explain. Oh, we state words, but we can't really explain how you take this seed and it's planted into the ground and it produces wheat, for example. And then from that bread comes, and it's not just talking about bread, it's talking about food for life, for nourishment. And he brings forth bread out of the earth and he feeds mankind. This is the awesome God. And so we ask him for it. We know he's going to do it. It's like it was asked earlier. Why do we pray for things that we already know? Because it's right. Because it honors God. Because it tells us, it shows us, and it lets God know that we know, at least in an infinite, in a very maybe tiny way, how awesome this being is. And so we come before him and we ask him to give us our daily food. We already know he's going to do that because he's already said so. But it says to pray for our daily food. Give us this day our daily bread. Day by day is actually what in the Greek the word means, the phrase means. Day by day. But I also want you to go with me to John chapter 6. Because Jesus also spoke about himself and he said that he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He's the bread that we really need. In John 6 and verse 48, John 6 verse 48, it says, I am that bread of life. It's talking about, it says, our forefathers, when they were brought out of Egypt, it says that he fed them, and he brought manna from heaven, and he fed them day by day in that way. And he says, but they ate that and they died. That's physical bread. But he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That's physical bread. And God gave it to them. He took care of them for these 40 years while they were out there. Even though they did not believe God, they fought against God, they didn't really trust God, they didn't apparently really believe God, they did all things, but for 40 years he fed them. He took care of them physically in that sense. Verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven. This bread, meaning me, myself, I, Jesus Christ, I am the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ came, John 3:16, God sent Jesus Christ for all the world. And here Jesus Christ is saying, I am that bread, and the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, for everyone. And we're told back here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, part of the prayer that Jesus tells us that we are to pray for is, give us this day our daily bread. How much daily do we need physical food to nourish us? Well, whatever that is, how much more do we need Jesus Christ daily? We ask for more of Jesus Christ to be in our lives daily. And then continuing on here in the model or the outline prayer in Matthew 6, pray to be forgiven and to forgive others. Verse 12, Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're to pray these things. That's what it said. The disciples came and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, after this manner, pray this. And so he tells us things that are to be on our mind, things that we are to have ready on our lips before us, consciously thinking about, aware of what we are doing and who it is presence we're coming in contact with. Let's go to the next point. Pray, God will lead us away from temptation and God will deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Now, I don't think this translation is exactly, and I don't want to go into all of that here, but I don't think this translation is 100% exactly the way it needs to be. But I'll suffice it to here. The reason I say that is because it says, lead us not into temptation. Scripture also tells us that God tempts no one. So he's not going to lead us into temptation. So there has to be more to this, and that's not part of this sermon. But verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Amen. This is what Jesus said, and these are the kinds of things, this is the manner that you pray. So the next point I have is pray we do not enter into temptation. Pray that we don't enter into temptation. We need to pray and we need to ask God to lead us away from temptation, to deliver us from it. Matthew 26 and verse 41. He's been talking about a whole list of things that we're to be recognizing that's going on. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he comes to this and he says, watch and pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, here's the point. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. Remember at the very beginning I said there are reasons why, various reasons why Jesus prayed. One of them was he knew he had to. Yes, he had been God. He had emptied himself. He was now walking around as a flesh and blood and bone human being. He knew that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He walked around in a human flesh. And it was weak. He knew he had to pray. If Jesus knew that he had to pray, what do you think that does for us? Luke 22 and verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse 46, you can read in all the verses in between, but drop down to verse 46. And he said unto them, and it just says, and said unto them, this is Jesus said unto them, why sleep you? Why are you asleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because here's the key. God tempts no man. But Satan keeps it in front of us all the time. I believe he does. And since our flesh is weak, what do we need to be praying? We need to be praying. Lead us away from it. Lead us away from temptations. Because we know we're weak. We cannot fight against temptation. There's a story about the person who says, I'm strong against everything except temptation. We can't fight it. Not on our own. And it looks really clear to me the key to overcoming and being away from temptation is what? Praying. That God lead us away from it. That he takes us in another direction. I don't want to go that direction. Take me in another direction. Away from temptation. If we realize that temptation is in our lives, and like I said earlier, I believe temptations are always there. At times, it's just more, shall we say, turned up. And there are times whenever we are aware of it. The key is to drop to our knees and pray. Why are you asleep? Get up, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, this was the night that, this is the Passover. This is the night that Jesus was taken. This is the night that he was betrayed. He was taken out and he was put on this illegal trial. And they found him guilty of nothing. And the next morning, they put him to death for nothing. Except for my sins and your sins. And so here he is out praying. He is praying and is talking about and dropping drops of blood, as it were, because his intensity in praying was so strong that he goes back over. We know the story, but this is the account. I want to remind you what is being said here. So he goes over to the disciples that are asleep. I understand they're being asleep. This is late. But they didn't understand the severity of this. And Jesus did. And he says, why are you asleep? Get up, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Because he knew what was about to happen. Not only to him, but to the disciples as well. Not necessarily that they were going to be crucified right then like he was. But very shortly after they came and they took him, what did they do? They ran. They were tempted. And they gave in to it. Yes, and we have the story. We know that John then comes on the scene. We don't know how some of this even happens. And then Peter comes following, as it says, a long way away. So this is a very powerful point, and this is something very, very important for us to grasp and to understand. The next point that I have is that we pray God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Matthew 9 and verse 38. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We pray, we ask God to send others to work alongside, to be disciples, to be there, to steady the course, to stand in the gap for the rest of the world. So more together, we can go out and we can tell others. And we're to be praying, it's what it says. Pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 2. Luke 10 and verse 2. Therefore he said unto them, that the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What is the harvest? The world. It's the whole world. Pray you therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Commission to the church. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go you therefore into all the world, making disciples. Coupled with the going therefore into all the world, and making disciples is that we are to be praying that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. That he will send others. Others will join. Let's move on. We know the story of where it talks about that people are told that the flight be not on the Sabbath or in the winter and all of those kinds of things. Let's go there and let's read that. But the point is, let me give you the point that I've got. Pray for future flight that it will not be on the Sabbath day. And we can also add that it would also not be in the winter. Matthew 24 and verse 20. Matthew 24 and verse 20. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. Okay, now I have a question. Is this only for those that are part of the body of Jesus Christ about 70 AD? Is this for only that time? Because obviously it was for that time. Or is this for us also? The reason that they were told physically at that time was that they would pray that the flight is not in the winter. They're escaping away is what it is talking about. That their flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day was because they were allowed to go outside of the city. They were locked in except during the day, during the week, other than in the winter. Because they didn't go outside. Because the reason they went outside was to do farming. They went outside and they had crops. They were able to grow some food right outside the city. And so it says, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Why? Because they didn't grow crops in the winter. And so the doors would not be open and they would not be able to escape. And also, pray that it not be on the Sabbath day. Why? Because they didn't go out on the Sabbath because the doors were shut because they knew that the people wouldn't go out. So if God is calling them and telling them, okay, now is the time to escape, we're told to pray that it's not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. Now, here's a question. Does God know when it's going to be that he's going to do it? Of course. So why do we need to be praying that it's not in the winter or it's not on the Sabbath? To let God know that we're aware of who's in charge. That it's God. It's God's working this out. But if your mind is set on focusing on God, on who and what is God, that you know that God is taking care of you, that's a wonderful thing to know. And God knows if we know that. And if we're putting our faith and our trust and our confidence is in God to take care of us. And so it's a mindset, it's an attitude. Yes, theirs was physical. I don't know at the end of the days whether ours is going to be physical or if this is a spiritual application. But it does apply for us today. Now, how do I know that? Because you go back to Matthew 24 in the beginning of the chapter, the disciples come to him and they say, what is it going to be like at the end of the days and the time of your return? And then in verse 4 it says, and he answered them. So everything that happens from then on through the end of basically the book, you know, except for his crucifixion, but up until that, he's describing the end time. We know that this happened in a physical sense in 70 AD. He was talking about that as a sign, but he was talking about the end of the age. So how do I know he was talking about us? Because of the time frame of his answer. So this is talking to us. And we're told, but pray you that your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. And the next point that I have is, we are to pray, we are worthy to escape. That we're worthy. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what is one of the important reasons how we know that we're going to be able to stand before the Son of Man and counted worthy? Because we're praying for the things that he tells us to pray for. Because we're doing what God has told us to do. It is a mindset. And I show you real clearly that it is a mindset. Because I want to show you one more point in this list. And again, this is only a partial list. This is only a very small part of the partial of the list that tells us things to pray for. But the last one that I want to give you here is that we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very short verse. The verse simply says, pray without ceasing. It is a real prayerful attitude. Or is prayer something that we do hit and miss? Is it something that we do on a casual basis? Is it something that we do because we feel, well, we're supposed to, therefore, why do we pray? I've given us a list here today in this little bit of a time. Partial list of things that says to pray for. See, my original question was, do we pray what the Bible says to pray for? I guess I could even have gone back earlier than that is, do we even know what the Bible says we're to pray for? And if we do, are we praying them? If we don't know, then let's learn them and then pray them. But it is an attitude. I'd like for us to take a look, a very short look, quick look, into the prayer life of some of the people of God. Just to see part of their attitude, just some of the way they have worded some things. First of all, I'll show you about some verses in regards to the life of Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul is saying this is what he prays. This is one of the things that Paul said he was praying. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do we think Paul was an intense person? He uses these words so freely in that sense, but I have no doubt that this was his mindset, that this was his attitude. Praying always with all prayer and supplication for the saints. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 13, 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. He said, I pray to God that you will do no evil. No, I'm not praying. This is not for me. This is for you. Even if I'm counted as a reprobate, I'm still praying for you that you do no evil. Colossians 1 and 9. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Since the day that I heard it, I have not stopped to have this on my mind in praying for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. I read 17 earlier. Pray without ceasing. 18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me give you one more. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Another example is the example of a true widow. A true widow or true widows. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Oh, well, I can't add to the work. I can't do this because I'm a widow and I'm not picking on widows. And I think you know that I'm not. You know, but I've had people, older people, to say, well, I really can't get out and go and do this, and I can't do this thing, and I can't do that thing. You can pray. You probably, more than anyone else, have more time to do some of these things, to be praying night and day. I'm not saying don't sleep, don't eat, don't do anything. That's not what I'm saying. You know, obviously there's this balance there. But at any given time, this is a person who can really do this. They can add in that way. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Another example of David. The example of David. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Psalm 55 verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So it's telling us that he prayed at least these things. And then Daniel was another one. He prayed the same time. You know, those kinds of things. I'm not giving you some examples here. Another one is an example of Jesus Christ. This is just an example of Jesus Christ, of his prayer life. Matthew 14 and verse 23. Matthew 14 verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Jesus prayed. That's how I started this off. Jesus knew he had to pray. And so here's an account where it shows that he got apart alone to pray, to spend time with his Father. There's an example of the early church. I'll just read you some of these. Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the disciples were together. They got together and they ate together. And they continued in the doctrines as the apostles were teaching them. And they continued steadfastly in praying as a body. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. These are words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. The earth part, I'm using that as the early church. Believing, and we're going to receive them. Mark 13, verse 33. Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. We have here today gone through what I consider to be a sample list of things to pray for. Now, a question that I have for every one of us, me included, is, do you know that the Bible also has instructions not to pray for specific things? Now, that's another topic, that's another sermon, another Bible study. But are you aware that the Bible actually tells us things not to pray for? Let me give you at this point some things that I've got just listed in my notes as interesting things about prayer. Just some things about prayer. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 15. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, we don't really pray in an unknown tongue, but here is a principle. I mean, this is talking about the prayer, interesting things about prayer. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So we're to be praying, not just praying words. That's the point that I'm making here. But we're to be praying with understanding. We're to be knowing what it is that we're actually praying. That's the point. That's the point that I'm making here. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, what I offer up to God, I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm doing. And that's the point. That's a real interesting thing to recognize about praying, that we need to be doing it in that way. Let me give you one other one I think is interesting. It's Jude, verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, as it could be also stated. It's not our words, it's God's. We're praying God's will. We're to know what is God's will. Now, I stated at the very beginning of the sermon, God's house is a house of prayer. Today, that would be the church, and that would also include, as it were, every person who is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So we who have the Holy Spirit of God. Now, with that in mind, go also now with me to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, and you can read basically this entire chapter, but I'm going to read just one verse, verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Holy mountain is symbolic of government here, the government of God. And will bring and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Are we the temple of God? Are we God's house? And are we known as people of prayer? Well, brethren, my prayer is this is truly who we are. That we are the people of God. We are the temple of God. And my prayer is that we are a people of prayer.